One of my clients came in with a video on her cell phone. It was a picture of Michael Brown. And what was happening in the video, which of course made me very upset, but they're walking along and there was an older, all African-American men, and they're walking along, an older African-American man, gray-haired, thinner, slight, frail, was going on, and two men on either side of him, Michael Brown on one side, another man on the other side, and the other man talks to him, and this guy turns and looks. He's carrying like his sack, like a backpack. And as he did, Michael Brown hits him in the face and knocks him down. And then they proceed to rob him, kick him and rob him. And it's disturbing. But there have been many people who have been robbed, mugged, people have been taken advantage of. And here's what the scripture says regarding getting your wealth or income from evil means. And this is what every parent should be teaching young men, teaching them as they grow up. Here it is, Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush and the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, like the grave, even whole as those who go down into the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. In verse 14, Proverbs 1, throw in your lot with us, they say. We shall all have one purse. In other words, come on in. Everything that we get from this way, we'll all put it in one bag and we'll split it. My son, he says, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. The people who gain wealth by violence end up losing their lives. We're told in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2, ill-gotten gains, ill-gotten. You get it from in a wrong way. Do not profit. But righteousness delivers from death. You get it by doing the right thing. You work hard, you save, you do the right thing. Then it saves you, delivers you from death. In Proverbs chapter 11, you'd be surprised how much the Bible talks about this. Because God hates this. This is Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the eternal. A false balance. But a just weight is his delight. You know, you weigh things, you have to have the scale, has to weigh right. And listen to this in Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. And then Proverbs 16, verse 11, what does it say? Honest scales, I'm reading this from the New English Translation. Honest scales and balances are from the eternal. All the weights in the bag are his handiwork. They have to be right. In other words, God is behind honest business dealings. God loves honest transactions. God loves honesty. God loves fair dealing. You know, in the ancient law, the Old Testament law, in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy, I want to read it to you. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35, I'm reading this from the New English Translation and part of it from the Christian Standard Bible. I'm going to read verse 35 from the New English Translation. You must not do injustice in the regulation of measures, whether of length, weight, or volume. Now you go in and buy. You say, "Well, I want so many yards of cloth," and they run it through a little thing. You know, okay, there's 1 yard. But if they cut it by half an inch, quarter of an inch, and look how much money they can save. You know, an inch here, an inch there, and they have a false measure, and you're getting gypped. You thought you were getting a yard full, but you're not getting 36 inches. You're getting 35 inches or whatever it is. And so here it is. You must not do injustice in the regulation of measures. Now, verse 36, Leviticus 19. I'm reading this now from the Christian Standard Bible. It reads like this. It just makes it plainer the way they view it. You are to have honest balances, honest weights, an honest dry measure, and an honest liquid measure. I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You're supposed to have dry measure, liquid measure, everything. If you order a gallon, it's supposed to be a gallon. If you get a quart, it's supposed to be a quart. It's honest measures. God hates it when people are cheated and ripped off by false balances. Deuteronomy 25 in verse 13 reads like this. You must not have in your bag different stone weights, a heavy and a light one. They're supposed to be the same. They're measured, you know, this is 1 gram and this is 1 gram, but this is one is heavier than 1 gram when you're buying, and this one is lighter than 1 gram when you're selling. So that you always sell less than you have, that less than they order, and you buy more from the other person. Proverbs 20 and verse 10. I mean, you know, we kind of think, well, this goes without saying. But listen to how the Bible puts such emphasis on God's demand of honesty in business and honesty in all fields. Diverse weights, this is Proverbs 20 and verse 10, diverse weights and diverse measures, the Eternal abhors both of them. Let me read it in the New International Revised Version. Here's what he says. Proverbs 20 and verse 10, and it makes it very clear because it kind of fills in a lot of words. The Eternal hates two things. He hates weights that weigh things heavier or lighter than they really are. He also hates measures that measures larger or smaller, things larger or smaller than they really are. So honesty, truthfulness, proper dealing in business from corporations and other things, and I am telling you, people who do this will really suffer. And you know, it happens. I think Paul Harvey used to have this statement. People want self-government. They used to have government. You can't have self-government without self-discipline. People have to act properly. Otherwise, you have to have the federal government and other people come in and regulate businesses and watch that people are not cheated, lied to, and taken advantage of. Proverbs 20 and verse 23, the Eternal abhors differing weights and dishonest scales. Proverbs 20, verse 23. So there's a lot in the Bible about proper honesty. And so in Proverbs 21, verse 6, we read, the acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue. So you can, you lied your way, you got this money, you got this wealth by lying. The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and the pursuit of death. That's pretty strong language. These are statements of you cannot get rich, you cannot enjoy wealth, you will not eventually, and you will eventually lose it or lose your life if you act in ways that are evil to try to gain wealth. Proverbs 22. has a specific statement. There are proverbs that have specific statements about taking advantage of poor and the weak. Proverbs 22, verse 16. The one who oppresses the poor to increase his own gain, and the one who gives to the rich, both end up in poverty. It really doesn't mean that you can't give a gift to a person that's wealthy. It doesn't mean that. What it means is this. If you oppress the poor in order to gain, that's evil. What they mean by giving to the rich is that you give to people who have substantial power so that you're bribing them to give you certain favors. I want to bribe you to give me these favors. So to bribe the rich, they both will come to poverty because, first of all, the person in power may turn on you and you'll lose whatever advantage you thought you had by giving them and trying to buy their favor. So it has to do, the proverb simply means saying it is easy to oppress the poor. Yes, it is. But it is a waste of money to try to bribe the rich, to try to bribe them to give you advantages. Proverbs 22 and verse 22, do not exploit the poor. This is a very interesting statement and a very interesting way that it's put. I'm going to read it in a couple of translations. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in the court. Here's another one from the New Jerusalem Bible. Do not despoil the weak because he's weak, and do not oppress the poor in the gate. And another one from the New American Standard. Do not rob the poor because he is poor. What it means is, you got a guy who's poor. He can't really defend himself in court, legally, or other place. And do not take advantage of this person. Don't rob him now because he doesn't have the substance to defend himself. Don't take advantage of weak people because they are weak. In other words, I see him, he's weak, I can take advantage of him. Do not do that. And do not oppress the poor in the gate. So the Bible's very, very specific. For the eternal, listen to verse 23, for the eternal will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. So God will end up defending. God will end up doing the righteous thing and taking the life of those who take advantage of people who are weak, people who are poor, people who can't defend themselves, and you go out and take it because you can get away with it, because they can't do it. There's a lot of that in society, a lot of it, you know. Proverbs 28, verse 8, the one who increases his wealth by increasing interest gathers it for someone who is gracious to the needy. Raise the interest rates. Let's increase our wealth. We'll raise the interest rates on you. And there's hardly a bigger scam than credit card interest rates. Hardly a bigger one. And if you're paying credit card interest rates, you're just going to go round and round and round. You're like a car that just can't get out of the rut. You just keep spinning the wheels because you don't get anywhere. If you just pay the minimum, you'll just be paying and paying and paying and paying. It's just sad. If you lend money to any of my people, says Exodus chapter 22, this is a law. If you lend money to any of my people who are needy among you, do not be like the money lender to him. Do not charge him interest. He's needy. And you want to lend money. Now, what would you lend money for? You wouldn't lend money for him to go into business. That's not what you'll lend money for him to have a place to live or to feed himself. These are proverbs. Getting rich, trying to get rich through nefarious and evil, underhanded, dishonest means is condemned in the Bible. You never do that. Beware of borrowing. You just be careful. Here's what it says, why it warns you about borrowing. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. That's the admonition. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Now you're in debt. Now I owe you. Now, you know, I've got to come up with it. You don't want to be in debt much. We all go into debt for housing, for cars, and for things like that. If you can't afford to pay the whole thing off, you know, but that's a different kind of debt. That's a debt you already bargained for. You're not really in debt as long as you pay your payment every month. There's no debt, because they're saying, that's fine. You don't owe me anything because you paid this last month's payment. Now, you'll owe me if you don't pay next month's payment, but otherwise you don't owe me. And that's a way in which people have been able to purchase homes and other things in our society. Yes, you do have to pay interest. But you don't want to get in debt for luxuries, unnecessary incidentals, unnecessary spending, and entertainment, and just having stuff and having fun. You don't want to get in debt for that. Then the Bible says, one of the things that is important, as you learn, you know, when you take a look at the Proverbs, when you take a look at all the lazy Proverbs and all the things against laziness and against, you know, being a sluggard and all that, you find, and then reaping in the harvest, when the harvest time is there, you find the kind of the admonition that it is important for you and almost immoral for you not to reap, to gain the income when you have the opportunity to do so. If it's an honest income, you have an opportunity to make the money, to gain the wealth, but you don't do it. You can do it on any of the 6 days except the Sabbath, and you can do it on any of those 6 days. You can gain lots of wealth, but you don't do it. You sleep in. You fritter away the time. Here's an opportunity, and you missed it. You let it go because you weren't willing to work hard enough and get up early enough or stay up late enough. You let it go. And you just missed the opportunity of making this wealth. It's almost immoral, according to the Proverbs. The sluggard, it's almost immoral. And why is that so? Because when you gain it, you have the opportunity to help others, to do something good. You have the opportunity to be righteous, to help out, to serve, to give. And you didn't do it. You let it go by. So that becomes a problem. So here's what we have. You can't be generous unless you have something, right? The poor can't be generous. How can a poor person be generous? They can't. They're just barely making the food, the enough to eat. Proverbs 11, verse 25 says this. There is one who scatters, that means they give out, and yet increases all the more. They give it. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. Verse 25, Proverbs 11, verse 25. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. But you can't be generous unless you have gathered wealth. You can't. You can't gather it through dishonesty. You can't gather it through violence and thuggery. You can only gather it through righteous, proper behavior. When you gather it that way, then you can be generous. Verse 4, in chapter 14 of Proverbs, verse 31, he who presses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors God. He honors God. He who mocks the poor taunts his maker in Proverbs 17 and verse 5. You don't mock the poor, just as you don't curse the deaf, just as you don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind. All those are such laws that are just absolute because They bespeak of cruelty, of hatefulness, of cowardliness. Can you imagine how cowardly it is to sucker punch a man and take all his stuff? How cowardly it is to put a stumbling block in front of a blind person? How cowardly it is to curse a deaf person who can't hear and doesn't know that you're doing it? It's the height of cowardice and despicable behavior. And God condemns it. Proverbs 17, verse 5, he who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. So this is something you don't want to do. Even if you don't like the person and they have a calamity, never rejoice over somebody else's calamity. Never do it. See, we're all part of the human family. I don't care who you are, where you are. We're all part of the human family. So whatever can happen to somebody else could also happen to you. And so you do not rejoice when troubles come to someone else. Do not rejoice in it. One who is gracious to the poor lends to the eternal. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Be gracious to the poor. But you can't be gracious. You see, if you passed it up and you were a sluggard and you just missed the wealth and you didn't get it, how can you be gracious to the poor? How can you help somebody? You can't. Because you have nothing. You can only be gracious when you have things. And he will repay him for his good deed. Let me read that again. Proverbs 19, verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the eternal. And he, God, will repay him for his good deed. Proverbs 22, verse 8. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Proverbs 28, verse 27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. So again, when you put all the Proverbs together, you're going to work hard, you're going to save, you're going to not try to get into get rich quick schemes. You're not going to do evil, but you're going to work as hard as you can. And when you have opportunity to make honest money, honest living, and honest wealth, you'll take advantage of it using good sense and wisdom, and you'll work as hard as you can to do it. That is what God says. Now, in spite of all that, you can get wealth. There are people that are very good at getting wealth. There are people who are very smart, very, you know, they just have a sense of the needs in society. They invest in businesses. The thing goes big time. They've been in the right spot at the right time. They make millions. There are people who just make millions and millions of dollars. You know, they just have that sense. But in spite of that, what they need more than that is righteousness. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little. You don't have to be ashamed if you don't have much. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Now, you're talking about the two. Now, if you said better is a little income with righteousness than a big income with righteousness, that wouldn't be a good proverb. That would not be smart, right? It's better to have a big income with righteousness than a little income with righteousness. You know, you get the point? The Proverbs now here is better a little with righteousness than a lot with injustice, with unrighteousness. Proverbs 28, verse 6. Better is the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose walk is perverse. Whose ways are perverse. Let me read that in the New Jerusalem Bible. Better someone poor living an honest life than someone of devious ways, however rich they are, you know, however rich. So, what kind of prayer If you pray to God and you have an attitude, there's an attitude we have to have in our prayers to God for wealth and money. And what attitude is that? Here's the prayer Proverbs suggests. Proverbs chapter 30. Here's what the proverb says to God. In verse 7, two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Boy, is that true. Keep deception and lies. I used to tell my clients, I am the easiest guy in the world to lie to. I will believe everything you say to me. I'm not going to go check on it. I'm not going to verify your statements. You can lie to me, but because I'm accepting whatever you say. You can say to me, you did this. I say, okay, you did this. You say, I feel this way. I say, okay, you feel this way. Because I'm not going to go out and verify every statement you make. I am assuming you're here to talk to me and to be honest with me so that I can help you. But you could, I'm the easiest guy in the world to lie to. I'm the easiest guy in the world to fool. Because I'm accepting everything you say. But here he says, keep deception and lies far from me. Then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want to be exceedingly rich, nor do I want to be in poverty. Feed me with the food that is my portion, so that I may not be full and deny you. And say, who is the eternal? I don't want to deny God because I think, well, I've got so much, I don't need God. Or that I may be in want. I'm so desperate that I have to steal and profane the name of my God. So here's the balance. I want enough. I want enough to be prosperous. I don't want to have to worry at night. I don't want to have to worry, where am I going to be? How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to do this? I don't want to have to do that. But I don't want so much that I think I don't need God in my life. And I don't want so little that I'm desperate to do anything to just get enough food on the table. We saw that before, that giving to the poor honors God. It does. Now let's come to the New Testament. The New Testament has a very strong and significant perspective. Now first, we saw that some time ago when we began this series, because Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You remember? You can't serve God, and serve mammonus, wealth. You can't serve wealth. If you serve wealth, that's your God. Can't serve two lords. The Greek word is Lord. You can't serve two lords. There's one Lord, and there's the other Lord is wealth. So the perspective of the New Testament is that wealth can form a kind of a temptation to trust in ourselves and in our own resources rather than trusting in God. Let's read Matthew chapter 13. This was a parable of the sower. And Jesus talks about it here, Matthew 13. He's talking about where these seeds go. Some seeds scatter this way and some scatter that way. And then he comes to verse 22 and he's explaining this parable to the disciples. And he says this, and the one... Now the seed, I'm going to read this from the complete Jewish Bible. This is the complete Jewish Bible, the New Testament, Messianic Jewish Bible. It goes like this, Matthew 13, verse 20. Now the seed sown among the thorns stands for someone who hears the message, but it is choked out by the worries of the world, and listen to the next part, and the deceitful glamour of wealth, so that it produces nothing. The deceitful glamour of wealth can choke out the word of God. Let me read that in the Christian Standard Bible. Now, the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It never produces any fruit because it was choked out. Choked out by worries of the age. There are a lot of worries. We all have, you know, concerns, but you can get so worried in this world that you don't have any time for the word of God. Choked it out. Now Jesus said to his disciples, and this is Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Matthew 19, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, now you remember, and we'll talk about the situation. Well, let's go to Mark chapter 10 first. You remember the guy that comes, the rich man comes to Jesus. Good master, what thing should I do that I can inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, why don't you give all your stuff to the poor and come and follow me? And he went away very sorrowful. First he said, Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, well, I've done all those. What else do I need to do? And then Jesus said, if you really want to be right with God, why don't you go and give your stuff away to the poor? The Bible says in that the book of Mark that he was very sorrowful. Very sorrowful. He left Jesus. He had to walk away. And Jesus then said this. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. How hard. It's tough. Because it doesn't mean that you can't be prosperous, but it's harder. Because it's very hard because you want to hold on to it. You want to grasp it. You never want to leave it. You're grasping it. It's important to you. It's what you trust. You've come to trust in it. You've come to believe in it. You've come to rely on it for safety, for this. How hard is it, Jesus says. So the New Testament has a different perspective. How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. Verse 24. Disciples were amazed. I mean, they're... When the Bible says this word amazed, it means it's a strong, strong Greek word. It means they're just like, they're almost like unbelievably amazed. They're shocked. But Jesus, because Jesus didn't go around much, you know, Jesus didn't go around condemning rich people. He didn't go around doing that. But so when he said that, the disciples were shocked. But Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier, verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that says a lot. Now, a lot of people say, well, okay, the eye of the needle was this little thing for the camel, kind of, you know, you had to go into the entrance. And there are all kinds of ways. I don't think Jesus meant the eye of a little teeny sewing needle, maybe, but we don't know. He just said the eye of a needle. It's easier for a camel to go through that than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of God. And then notice Mark's gospel here, Mark chapter 10. Verse now 26, they were even more astonished. First, they were amazed that he would say, you know, that the rich, you know, how hard is it, you know, how difficult it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Then the second thing he says, well, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. And they were even more astonished. Wow. They then say, well, who can be saved? Who is going to enter the kingdom of God then? And what has Jesus said? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, this is impossible, but not with God. So can wealthy people enter the kingdom of God? Yes. Through God's grace, through God's mercy, through God changing their heart, through God. And so in the New Testament, a few of the wealthy people, when John wrote to Gaius in the third letter of John, I wish above all things that you will prosper and be in health. I want you to keep prospering. Why? Because this man was kind, he was generous, he was loving, he was careful, he was serving God. But when you have rich people, think about who will hear the gospel faster. Who will pay attention to the words of the New Testament, the words of Jesus Christ, and the words of the... Would you get more people to come to you? I've had offers, you know, to sit down with people in prisons or stuff like that and go through the Bible with them. They're eager to hear it. I know several of people who are elders or deacons who've gone to prison and sit down with people, and they're eager to hear it. Why? Because their circumstances are pathetic and very, very discouraging, and they need to hear good news. They need to hear about Jesus Christ, the gospel. They're ready to receive it. But if I walk down to Beverly Hills, I knock on a few doors, and people have, you know, the Bentleys sitting in the, you know, in their garages and all that out front, and servants, you know, I want to talk to the owner here. I've got some good news. Here's my Bible. How far do you think I would get? Not far. And that's what Jesus is meaning. How hard is it to convert those who are already, you know, just filthy, we used to say the word filthy rich, you know. How hard is it to convert the filthy rich? It would be very difficult. But it's not impossible. See, with people, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Yes, the grace of God will cover the rich. The grace of God will cover the wealthy. The grace of God will cover those and help bring them away from trusting in their riches, help bring them away from believing in their riches. The grace of God can do that. Yes. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, which is a parallel to Mark chapter 10, Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, that heavenly realm where it's spiritually, where we are changed into spirit beings. Yes, it's a very, very important lesson. We'll continue with New Testament teachings about wealth and a different perspective. A little different perspective from the Proverbs, but not contradictory. A different perspective, but not contradictory. We'll continue that next time.